We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, the book of Daniel and chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now here in this chapter we have one of the greatest prayers to be found in the scriptures. A wonderful prayer that it's well worth studying and indeed using as a pattern for our own prayers. Here we have a godly old man pouring out his heart to God in supplication, in intercession, and in worship. It's a prayer of great reverence, confession of sin, and pleading with God for the fulfillment of his promises, pleading on the basis of God's own character. First of all, Daniel's motivation to pray. We're told it happened in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. We can work out that by this stage, Daniel was 82 years old. He understood by books, he tells us. He says, verse 2, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So we see this old man, this godly prophet, this man who had wonderful visions and who understood great and glorious things. We see him being able to work out about the 70 years that was required. So we see that Daniel here was studying the scriptures. He was reading God's word. He was much involved in searching the scriptures. Now Jesus says to us, search the scriptures, for these are they that testify of me. Search the scriptures. And Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's so important for us as Christians to be very much in the Bible, reading it, thinking about it, asking God for help, seeking the illumination of the Spirit, studying it carefully so that we will know what it means and how it refers to ourselves. So here's Daniel then, and he's reading the scrolls of Jeremiah. As a young lad, he would have known Jeremiah. He was taken a captive from Jerusalem at the age of 14. And at that stage, Jeremiah was, of course, prophesying in Jerusalem. And Daniel belonged to the royal family. And belonging to the royal family, he would have a residence there in Jerusalem. And he would be conscious of the prophet Jeremiah, well-known figure there in Jerusalem. So here he is, 68 years later. And although he had heard the preaching of Jeremiah, that wasn't enough for him. He must be reading and studying carefully the writings, the prophecy of Jeremiah. And there he would read in Jeremiah 25, verse 11, you shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what Jeremiah said to the Israelites, the people of Jerusalem. You shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, after 70 years accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, said God, So Jeremiah had clearly predicted that the exile in Babylon would last for 70 years. And here's Daniel 68 years later, and he's worked out that the time is coming close for the restoration of the Jews back to Judea and to Jerusalem. And so he makes his supplication before God with fasting and sackcloth and prayer. He's in real earnest. God's plan has said that God will restore the Jews to Jerusalem. But despite that, Daniel is still praying for it to happen. It's sure that it will happen because God has foretold that it will happen. And yet, the prayer of Daniel is very important. And so it is with you and me. We have the promises of God, but the fact that God promised that certain things will happen, the fact that it's sure according to God's decree, that doesn't mean that we should just leave it to God, as it were, and be fatalistic about it. No, we are to pray about it. Now, prayer doesn't change the plan of God, but prayer itself is part of God's plan. And God is working out his plan through these prayers. And these prayers are the way that God fulfills his plan and his purpose. The prayer itself is planned by God. And the answer to the prayer is planned by God. So prayer is important. It's vitally important because God has planned the prayer and God has planned the answer to the prayer. And so although Daniel knows for sure that the Jews will be restored to Jerusalem in 2 years' time, yet he goes into prayer with real earnest prayer, sackcloth and ashes and humiliation and confession of sin and earnest prayer, because he knows that God fulfills his plans in answer to earnest prayer. So the motivation then for Daniel's prayer is the word of God, the promise of God. And for you and me, that should be a big thing in our prayers. What God promises in the Bible, claim it, plead it, pray it. And the other thing that we notice with regard to Daniel's prayer is how he lays so much emphasis upon the character of God. A God who is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and slow to wrath. He lays great emphasis upon the character of God. Now, turning then in the second place to the actual prayer, what can we learn about prayer from this prayer of Daniel? The first thing we notice is great reverence. Great reverence. Notice how he begins his prayer. Verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to those that keep his commandments, we have sinned. So the first thing is reverence. O Lord, God is the Lord of Jerusalem, the Lord of Judea, but also the Lord of Babylon, the Lord of all the kingdoms of the world, the sovereign Lord, Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of lords, the great one. And we come in prayer to somebody who is great. Really great and dreadful, majestic, magnificent, awesome, keeping covenant, the God of truth, the God who has made promises, the God who makes a covenant of grace with us and promises us salvation because he is gracious and merciful, and on the basis of the work of his own Son and Calvary's cross, the God who keeps covenant. If we had a God who wasn't gracious, who wasn't merciful, who didn't keep covenant, what point would there be in prayer? And so he comes expressing the attributes of God. And in our prayers, yes, we are to begin with worship. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." God is our Father, yes, but our Father in heaven, not on earth, in heaven. He's high above us, he's glorious, he's majestic, he's worthy of praise. Hallowed be thy name. The name of God is all whereby he makes himself known. All that he discloses about himself, hallowed and glorious be thy name. So, this is the way then that Daniel begins his prayer with reverence, and that's for us also to speak reverently and worshipfully, praising and adoring God. The second thing in his prayer is confession. Confession in verse 5. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." We have sinned. Notice how he says we. Now, Daniel was a very holy and a very godly man. Possibly one of the godliest men in Scripture. Yes, definitely one of them, if not the godliest man in the Scriptures. A man greatly beloved by God. We read of nothing negative about him, but everything that speaks of his great holiness and godliness. And yet he says, "We have sinned." He identifies himself with the church and with the nation, with the Jews. He identifies himself with his people. And he says, "We have sinned." And he's speaking of the sins of the Jews. He's also speaking about his own sins. Great and holy though he was, he's a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. But he identifies himself with the sins of the church of his day. The iniquity. There's no cover up here. "Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." He confesses the rebellion, the departing from the precepts of the Lord, not listening to the prophets. How often the prophets like Jeremiah, how the people of his day ignored him, rejected his words, despised him, put him in the stocks, put him in prison, threw him in a pit, because they wouldn't listen to what he was saying. But yes, we have sinned. We have not listened to God. We have not listened to the words of the prophets speaking in the name of the Lord. So he speaks of sin. And then in verse 7, he speaks of the justice of God. "O Lord, righteousness, justice belongeth unto thee. But to us, confusion of faces." We ought to be blushing. We ought to be covered with shame and confusion before you. Yes, we are, because we have sinned and we deserve everything that's come upon us. The men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. We didn't obey your prophets, and we were scattered because of our sins, scattered away from Jerusalem and from Judea, taken away to Babylon and to other places. We have been rebels. You have dealt justly with us, Lord, in dealing with us in this way. And verse 11, he speaks of how they have been warned, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. God had warned Israel through Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's warning after warning about what would happen. And the very things that God warned them would happen actually did happen. We were warned and we didn't listen. And he's confessing this. We were privileged, greatly blessed in having teachers like Moses and prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and yet we did not listen. No other country was so privileged, and so because of that, no other country has suffered so much. At the end of verse 12, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. No other country has suffered as greatly as Jerusalem has suffered. Because they were so privileged, because they were so blessed. And therefore he says, the Lord, verse 14, watched upon the evil, watched upon us for evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works that he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And verse 15, we have done wickedly, we have sinned. So Daniel's not making any excuses. He's not pretending in any way that things weren't as bad as they were. He says, yes, we sinned, and therefore we deserve everything that came upon us. No self-justification, no excuses. Confession of sin is important. Confessing our own personal sins, confessing the sins of the church, confessing the sins of the nation. We need humiliation and prayer. We need to come before the Lord, confessing our sins. But then you notice how also his prayer involves intercession, petition. Verse 16, O Lord, according to thy righteousness, for your salvation's sake, for your mercy's sake, for your imputed righteousness' sake, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Turn away thine anger. Because you are a merciful God, because you have a covenant of grace, because of salvation, because of the kind of God you are. Remember your city, Jerusalem, the city you chose, the city that is identified with your name, your holy mount, the temple mount, where you dwelt in times past in the midst of your people. Think of thy people that are a reproach among the heathen. Think of the shame that has come upon us, the Edomites and the Ammonites and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Medes, they look at us and they see us in this low condition and they say, there's the people of Jehovah. See the mess that they are in. Think of your own name that's identified with the church. And for thine own name's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, Jerusalem is a desolation. The temple is a ruin. Remember, Lord, your name and your glory. Hear the prayer of thy people. O God, verse 17, hear the prayer of thy servant and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Think of this temple, how it's desolate. Think of the shame. Hear the prayer. Instead of your angry face directed towards us, cause your face to smile upon us. Let us see the shining of thy countenance. And verse 18, we're called by thy name. We're your city. We're your church. And he pleads, not for our righteousnesses at the end of verse 18. Not for our goodness or our holiness or our good works or our deserving it, but hear our prayers for thy great mercies, because you're a merciful God. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. For God's sake, for his glory's sake. So you see, as he's praying here for the Jews to be restored to their own land, as he's praying for Jerusalem to be built again and the temple to be built once more, there's huge reverence, yes. There's huge confession of sin and guilt. But there's pleading. Pleading because of the character of God. Because he's merciful. Because he's gracious. Because he's the covenant-keeping God. Because he's the God who makes promises and keeps them. Because he's made a covenant with his people, a covenant of grace. And he's promised to be a God to Israel, and to Abraham, and to his seed after them. So you and I, coming before God, are to be reverent. We're to confess our sins. And we're to lay claim on God because of his nature, his character, the sort of God he is, and the promises he's made. Next, we notice a speedy answer given to him for his prayer. In verse 20, while he was still praying, still pleading, the day was passing, it was coming towards evening. And verse 21 tells us, while I was still in prayer, even the man Gabriel, Gabriel is an angel, but an angel is a spirit without a body. And Gabriel, the angel, appeared in the form of a man. Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, he had seen him before. We saw that earlier on, how he had met with Gabriel before, and Gabriel had explained the vision to him. So the man Gabriel came to him and touched him. It's a wonderful picture that we have there of Daniel on his knees there, his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he's pouring out his heart to God in prayer, and he feels somebody touching him. And he opens his eyes, and there's this angel there, this messenger from heaven who's come. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. I'm come with a message. For at the beginning of thy supplications, there was a commandment. Just when you were, even when you were beginning to pray, God issued a commandment in heaven. And I've come as a response to that commandment, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Thou art greatly beloved. You're one of God's children. God loves you. God hears your prayer. God is answering your prayer. While you were praying, a command was issued from heaven to me, the angel, to come all the way from heaven to you here in Babylon, to come to you and to show you God's answer. What a wonderful answer he got to his prayer. And it was a speedy answer. Yes, at the beginning of thy supplications, God made the commandment to me to come to you with an answer. God loves to hear his people's prayers. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Remember how Jesus rebuked his disciples on one occasion. He said, hitherto you have asked nothing. Why have you not asked? Ask, pray, and you'll get an answer. And here we have this man Daniel. He prays and he gets an answer. A man greatly beloved. Now God loves all his people. He loves every one of you. He loves you from all eternity. He loves you, and he loves you with such a great love that he sent his son to die for you on the cross. He loved you so greatly that he sent his Holy Spirit to come into your heart and to dwell in your heart. A speedy answer. How we must come then with our prayers, with our repentance and our confession and our faith, and claim an answer. And then finally, a wonderful prophecy. A wonderful prophecy in verses 24 to 27. Daniel had been reading in the book of Jeremiah about 70 years. 70 years that Israel would be in captivity in Babylon and then return to their own country. And God, in answer to his prayer, tells him of another 70. Not 70 years this time, but 70 weeks. Now, this word weeks is literally seven. So it's 70 sevens. 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Who's the most holy? The most holy is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only sinless person there ever was. So this is a prophecy looking forward to the coming of Christ. 77s will pass over the world, and then the Messiah will come. The Most Holy One will come. 77s are determined upon thy people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. The transgressions that you've been confessing, the sins that you've been admitting, they're going to be finished. How are they going to be finished? They're going to be laid upon another, laid upon Jesus Christ, and he is going to be punished for these sins. He's going to carry the guilt, and he's going to make atonement. So, to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation, to make peace for iniquity, the Messiah is going to come to reconcile, to bring about salvation, to bring about everlasting righteousness. And your righteousness and my righteousness is everlasting. The filthy rags of our self-righteousness taken away. And through Jesus, we get everlasting righteousness, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And to anoint the most holy, he was anointed at his birth, prophet, priest, and king. Anointed at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. Given the Spirit without measure, anointed as the Christ, the Messiah. Christ means the anointed one. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So you see here there's going to be 2 periods. First, 70 weeks was mentioned, and then 7 weeks and 62. So 7 and 62 will bring you to 69 or 70 again. The same idea in Jewish reckoning. So there's 2 periods. There's a period of, a first period of 7 weeks. And after that first period of 7 weeks, the street and the wall will be built in troublous times. So this is speaking of the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you remember how they were building the wall of Jerusalem and how much opposition they had to face from Sanballat and Gershom and Tobiah and the peoples that were round about, and how they were often building with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other, and how it was very troublous times. But the street was built and the walls were built. And then after that, 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Messiah shall be put to death. The Jews don't seem to grasp this. And they think Messiah's never going to suffer. Messiah is going to be king and he's going to reign forever. And yet it's so plain in their own scripture. Messiah shall be cut off. But not for himself. He's dying, not for himself, but dying for you and me, dying for the people of God. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come. Now this is another prince, not the prince referred to in verse 25. That's Messiah the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But the people of the Prince, that is, the Emperor of Rome. The people of the Prince shall come and shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood of armies coming in, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Terrible days are going to come. Messiah shall be cut off by the Jews. And because of what they did, rejecting the Messiah, Jerusalem will be destroyed. The temple will be burnt with fire. Great desolations are determined. A flood of Roman soldiers will come and carry away what is left of the Jews to be slaves right across the Roman Empire. Slaves were so plentiful that they couldn't be sold in the Roman Empire because they were worthless. There were so many of them. These Jews in chains used by the Romans, and so many massacred because Messiah was cut off. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What covenant? The covenant made with Abraham, the covenant made with Israel, the covenant of grace. You remember how he confirmed the covenant with his disciples, how he took the bread and the wine, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant. This is the new covenant made with you. This is the covenant of grace." By his sufferings and by his death, the covenant of grace was confirmed. If Jesus had never died, there would be no covenant of grace. There'd be no mercy. There'd be no salvation. But he confirmed the covenant of grace. "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week during the time of his life on earth. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." No more sacrifices. Sacrifices so important in the Old Testament, but now the sacrifices shall cease. "By one offering he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified." By that one sacrifice of Christ, all other sacrifices came to an end. Jesus is the Lamb of God. All other sacrifices pointed forward to him. The oblation, the sacrifice, and the offering or oblation is to cease. "And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And so we have here a wonderful prophecy given to Daniel, a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, of his death, and through his death, atonement being made, and the covenant of grace ratified, confirmed with his blood. Salvation, reconciliation for you and me. Here we have it 500-600 years before it actually took place. And Daniel is telling the people of his day concerning the Messiah, his sufferings and his death, and the salvation that comes through that. We have all these things for us in the scriptures. How much easier it is for you and me today. Christ, having suffered and died and risen again, and having not just the books of Jeremiah and various other books of the Old Testament, such as Daniel had, but we have the whole 66 books of the Bible. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How we ought to be so thankful for the Holy Scriptures. We ought to be so thankful for the prophecy given to Daniel. But we ought to be so thankful especially for Jesus Christ, Messiah the Prince, cut off for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Reject him and suffer as the Jews suffered. How much they suffered because they denied and rejected Christ. Jesus, he says to us today, look unto me and be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the teaching of thy word, for the great truths that are set before us there. Help us to learn from the scriptures. May thy word be precious to us. May we take it to heart. Grant, O Lord, to us faith. Keep us from being rebels, as so many of the Jews were and perished in their sins. Oh, that we would be more like Daniel, a man greatly beloved, a man of humility, a man of confession, a man of repentance, a man of prayer, a holy man of God, that we would walk as he walked and that we would be blessed as he was blessed. We thank thee for the great privileges that are ours. Help us, Lord, to use these privileges well so that they would not stand against us to condemn us at the end of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.